Okay, Revelation chapter 2, and we did already go through the first one, and we did go through the second one. Let me just quickly read through Smyrna. Remember ESP, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, TSP, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and L, Laodicea. So here we come to Smyrna. And he says, to the angel of the church at Smyrna, and of course this is the church that was persecuted, these things says the first, the last, which was dead, which came to life, I know your works. God knew the works of all of them, tribulation and poverty. And he said, but you're rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not. We already did that one, Romans 2, 28 and 29. Who say they are Jews and they are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. So these were people who wanted to align themselves with true Christians and say they were Christians too. We want to be with you. We want to spend time with you. We want to be around you, but they weren't. In verse 10, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. And many feel that was 303 to 313, because at 313, there was an edict of toleration issued, which gave Christians status, equal status with other religions. But those 10 years before that, some feel that may have been a day as a year in prophecy. He says, be faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. And we already talked about that last time. If you have a second death, then you must have had a first death. Let me read to you a little bit about Smyrna, city in Western Asia Minor, one of the seven churches. Smyrna's superb natural harbor made an important commercial center. This is from Nelson's Illustrated Bible Dictionary. Smyrna was called the first city of Asia. As early as 195, Smyrna foresaw the rising power of Rome, built a temple, a pagan temple for Roman worship. In 23 BC, Smyrna was given the honor of building a temple to Emperor Tiberius. City became a center of cult worship. They worshiped the emperor. Apostle John encouraged the Christians of Smyrna to be faithful to death. They would receive a crown of life. Today it's called Izmir, and I've been to Izmir. Big city, big city. Izmir, I-Z-I-Z-M-I-R. Izmir is the chief city of Anatolia and one of the strongest cities in modern Turkey. It was a big city. We ended up there. They had to be flown back to Istanbul from where we departed. Okay, let me give you a couple other sets of information. God does talk about persecution. He also talks about endurance. In 2 Timothy 3:12, we are told that all who live godly in Christ Jesus, good scripture to put with this section, 2 Timothy 3:12, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And I believe it's Psalms 34 and verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. So 2 Timothy 3:12, Psalms 34, 19. Jesus Christ also told the church, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. So persecution would come upon the church. But Matthew 24, verse 13, he tells us, to endure to the end. He that endures to the end. Whatever that is, if it's the end of your life, if it's the end when Christ comes back, he that endures. So endurance is something really important that we hang in there. Let me give you a little bit more information about the city, if I have any more here to give. Prosperous city, Smyrna. Unusually large number of Jews. Some called it the loveliest city of Asia. It was a planned city and a great trading city. Suffered from earthquakes often, persecution. They joined in calling 158 for Polycarp's death. Polycarp was killed. The Edict of Milan gave the Christianity equal status. Population rose to 400,000 before World War I. Barclay, in Volume 1, talks about the six slanders, why the church could have been persecuted. I'll read those to you. Let's see if there's anything else here I want to share. Yeah. Six slanders. Then that's found on pages 89 and 90 in the new version of the Barclay. Number one, Passover was one reason that could bring people a trouble. But why? Because this is my body and this is my blood. Christians are cannibals. So these Christians are cannibals. We need to get rid of them. Two, they had what they called a love feast before that. In my day, they used to call love-ins when people get together and have an orgy, and love-ins. Here they call it a love feast. At the original Passover feast, they had a big meal eating, and then Jesus Christ changed the symbols from the bread and wine to represent his body and blood. So after his death, they continued to feast. So people said they're having orgies, love orgies. So there's another one, because they talked about keeping the agape feast. Number three, third point, Christianity often split families. Some were called, some were not called. The God's way is not easy to just accept. God's way is not just, okay, I'll go along with you because I love you so much, I'll go along. It's not easy to accept. There are too many hard roads to cross, too many rivers to cross, too many streams to ford, too many mountains to climb as a Christian. There are. And a person who does not have God's Spirit and God's strength and does not have the right priorities may not be able to do it, even if they want to. They may not be able to do it because they don't have the strength and power. So just an unbeliever who says, well, I think I'll go along with you, they don't. So again, persecution could come because one was called, the other wasn't. Number four is atheists. Christians didn't use idols or statues. To the heathen world, no idols meant you're an atheist. You don't have an idol? What's wrong with you? You don't have some symbol of your God? You're an atheist. So they could be accused of non-believers. Number five, they were politically disloyal. They were accused of being disloyal politically because they wouldn't say that Caesar is God. Would not say Caesar is God. What? What's wrong with you? You don't believe in the political system? And number six, Christians are arsonists because they often spoke of the world ending in fire. And some believe that Nero used that to burn the city so he could rebuild. He was a rebuilder and everything was built. He loved to build and everything was built in Rome. But how could he build except he destroyed something first? So he destroyed it and blamed the Christians for it. But they were talking about there's going to be a fiery end. Remember what Peter says, the whole world will be on fire. Remember what the Bible talks about, the lake of fire at the end. So they accused them of being arsonists, starting fires. Polycarp was martyred in the Roman games for Christianity's sake. A slave had betrayed his location after being tortured. So a slave who was a member, a part of Polycarp's group, was caught and tortured to tell where Polycarp was. Polycarp, when they came to get him, he served a meal. This is tradition. Served a meal to his captors, and while he prayed for about an hour, asked if he could pray, Polycarp would not confess Caesar as Lord, would not give in. And he had a vision at his death that said, be strong, Polycarp, and play the man. Be strong, don't give in. He was burned alive. Now, legend also says that the flames made a tent around Polycarp, and left him untouched. So when they threw him into this is legend. They threw him into the fire. Instead of burning him, the flames made a tent around him, kept him from being burned. He was untouched. the executioner stabbed him. When the executioner stabbed him, a dove came out. This is where you get the lore and legend. And so much blood came out of him that the fire was put out. It says here, my notes, Mr. Andean expressed disbelief regarding this legend. Yes, I did. Okay. But the idea of him being a good man who was put to death is true. But the idea of this tent and being protected, and if there was fire around him, how did this guy get into the tent to stab him? And if why would a dove come out of him? And I know, symbolic of the Holy Spirit, why did a dove come out? And why did he have more blood than anybody else? So, and if it doused the fire, then he wouldn't have died. Well, he died of being stabbed, I guess. All right, let's go to Pergamos. Pergamos, the third one, ESP. Here we go to Pergamos, this city, and the angel said of the church, the angel of the church in Pergamos, write the angel of the church of Pergamos, these things says he who has a sharp two-edged sword. This is the third city on the route, on the mail route. He says, I know these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works. God knows the works of all of them. And it's interesting, God knows your works too. He knows what you do, even if others don't. He sees what you do. He knows your heart. He knows your actions. I know your works, he said, and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Now, it is interesting, we'll come back and talk a little bit about Asclepios Sater, or Soter, which meant the Lord God, or the Lord Asclepios, who was pictured as a snake and having to do with healing. Do you ever wonder why the symbol on the doctors have, it's like a snake wrapped around a pole? Okay, coming back from those days. Anyway, he says, I know your works and where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and do not deny my faith, even in the days when in which Antipas was my faithful martyr. Now, we have no idea who Antipas is. You check it out and find him. Nobody has a complete idea, clear idea. We knew he was martyred and was killed among you where Satan dwells. So two times he says Satan dwells there. So it must have been especially bad, must have been especially wrong spiritually. So he says Satan dwells there. But I have a few things against you. Okay, what does he have again? Told him they were hanging in there. They were holding tough. Because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. So God, he knew God wouldn't curse Balaam. It was a heathen prophet, but he was trying to, had sort of respect for God, but he was trying to get God to curse Israel. And God wouldn't, because Israel's doing good. But if he could get Israel to sin, then God would curse them. And you remember that time when he was riding his donkey, and that's the guy who was riding his donkey, and God had this angel appear in the way, blocking the way. And the angel, the donkey could see the angel, but the man couldn't. And so the donkey would try to go to the side to avoid this big man standing in the road. And when it would go to the side, it would bump into the wall and bump that guy's leg, I guess, riding on him. And he'd hit it, you dumb donkey, get back in line here. And then again, he'd see him up ahead. He tried to get moved to this way, bang him again. He hit the donkey. And he said to him, why do you keep hitting me? So there's a donkey talk to the man. So God can do lots of things. He can even talk to a donkey. And the man then had the opportunity to find out what was going on. So God did not like Balaam causing Israel, leading Israel into sin. So when you talk about the doctrine of Balaam, you talk about those who lead people into sin. Now, when you also go on in this, and he says, who taught Balak to put that before him. In verse 15, thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. And Nicholas, whether it's the followers of Nicholas or whether it's a person who conquers people, conquers them by getting them to be in a one-down position. And that's what happened with Nicholas, the followers of Nicholas. Anything goes. It's okay. I had a nice talk with my brother Wayne yesterday. He called me because my birthday was yesterday. So he called me, my younger brother from Boston, talked to him for about a half an hour. But he was saying to me, so, you know, I can't believe that all religion, you know, that there has to be one right way. Everybody, there could be a little bit of right here and a little bit of right there, you know, and all this. Is that really so? Is that really so? You really find the truth? Is there anybody that knows what the truth is? The truth is found in the Bible. Yes, comment.
Because God's way works, and even if people are like atheists and they apply God's principles, that like they see truth there, but they don't understand where it's coming from or the true source of it, I think. That's why they're misled.
Yeah, and you might find truth. You might find truth in different areas, but you don't find all the truth put together in a right way. And also, it's what you do with the truth. And it's, do you have enough of the basic truth to be on the road to truth? So you have to have, and what is it that leads you into the truth? God's Holy Spirit. How do you receive God's Holy Spirit? By obeying Him. God gives His, Acts 5:32, He gives His Holy Spirit to those who obey Him. And what do you obey? His law. If you'll enter into life, keep the commandments. So God's way is pretty clear. And you might find some have got that way taught over here and some of that way taught over there and some of that way taught over here. So if people try to say, who are we? Well, we might be likened to Mormons because we believe that you could become a member of the family of God. We don't believe you're going to have God and start your own systems all over the world necessarily. And we'll wait for God to decide that. But you don't try to build your own family unit now and lock them in under you and have multiple wives in order to have more people in your kingdom. We don't believe in that. We don't buy it. But we do believe that you will become a member of the family of God. That's clear in Scripture. You'll become like Jesus Christ. It didn't say you're going to become like an angel. It didn't say you're going to become like a nice man. It says you'll become like Jesus Christ. Because we'll see Him as He is. You'll be like Him, for you shall see Him as He is. We don't know what position we'll have yet, but we know we'll see Him. So it's pretty clear. And when does that happen? At the resurrection. That's pretty clear. But they might say you're that. You might say you're Jehovah's Witnesses. You keep Passover on the 14th day. You're as a Christian. You're Jehovah's Witnesses. You don't keep some of these holidays. Yeah, I guess you're right. You're Jehovah's Witnesses. You're zealous. Well, yeah, you're right. But we aren't Jehovah's Witnesses. You're like Baptists. You believe in baptism by immersion. Yeah, you're right. You're like Catholics. You believe in authority from the top down. Yeah, you're right. So a lot of ways, we're like a lot of different groups. So you can keep looking around. You're like them. You're like them. You're like them. You're like, you believe in grace. You're like Protestants and Presbyterians. You're right. But you also believe in law. You're like Jews. Oh. So what are we like? We're like the Bible. We're like the Bible. The Bible is our word source of truth. So there is one source of truth, and it doesn't have to come from different organizations. Source of truth is found in the Scriptures. God's word is there for you and me. All right, let's go on. Here we go. So he goes on to say, you hate that doctrine of the Nicolaitans. You hold the doctrines of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Does God get angry? Does God hate things? Yes, God hates evil. Yes, God hates people who hates their deeds when they lead others into sin. He says, verse 16, repent and or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Which one's he going to fight against? Those. Previous verse, Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Repent, or I'm going to come and fight against them, those in verse 15, those who hold the doctrine, with the sword of my mouth. In other words, I'll issue an order for them to die. I'll issue an order, sword of my mouth. Verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Once again, to him who overcomes, overcoming is big, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. Why manna? What did manna do? It's bread, and it means what is it? But it gave them life. It gave them strength. So I'll give the hidden manna, because what manna was it, they had to go out and find it and reap it and bring it back in. So he says, I'll give the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone. It's interesting, a white stone was usually symbolic of purity and being not guilty. When they wanted to solve a case, they would take a black stone and a white stone, shake it, and shake them, whichever one, shake, 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 whichever one came out first, that indicated the person's either guilt or his innocence. And so a white stone coming out of the shaker indicated innocence. So a black stone and a white stone, the white stone indicated innocence. So what is he saying? I'll give you a white stone. You're not guilty. You're innocent. You're pure. And a new name written, which no one knows except he who receives it. How many new names do you find? Abram was changed to Abraham. Sarai was changed to Sarah. Jacob was changed to Israel. Saul was changed to Paul. So again, and apparently even in the heathen world, when a person received a promotion, their name was changed. I guess Octavius was changed to Augustus. So anytime there was a promotion, the person was given a new name. So once again, just some hidden meanings in here. So he says a new name which no one knows except he who receives it, because it's given to you. Let me read to you a little bit about Pergamos and give you some background on the city too, a little bit more. It was a chief city of Mysia near the Caucasus River in northwest Asia Minor, site of one of the seven churches. Pergamos was a city opposite the island of Lesbos, which is about 24 kilometers from the sea. In its early history, Pergamos became a city-state, then a powerful nation, and it defeated the Gauls, or the Galatians. It stood as a symbol of Greek superiority over the barbarians. Great buildings were erected, a library with over 200,000 items. A big library was established. The Egyptians, concerned with this library, which rivaled their own, refused to ship any papyrus to Pergamos. We don't want you to get it. We don't want you to have any more, make any more books. So guess what they did? As a result, a new form of writing material called parchment was developed. So they now could use parchment instead of the previous type of stuff, the papyrus that they sent. In the days of Roman dominance throughout Asia Minor, Pergamos became the capital of the Roman province of Asia. In a gesture of friendship, guess what Mark Antony did? He gave the library to Cleopatra, and its volumes were all moved to Alexandria. So the Egyptians went out. This is what it says. You're saying it didn't happen, or you're saying? He's saying, what a shame. Yeah, it is a shame. Okay, not only, and this is from Nelson's Bible Dictionary, not only was Pergamos a government center with three imperial temples, but it was also a site of the Temple of Asclepius, the Greco-Roman god of medicine and healing. Here also was a temple of Athena, a temple of Zeus, with an altar showing Zeus defeating snake-like giants. And by the way, you see all these movies coming out now, all of them having to do with smashing aliens. A lot of them are aliens invading the earth and people smashing them and all these, you know, robots and all. You see all these, I saw a number of them because that was in the preview before you come to the movie itself. Make you sit through half an hour of previews so you don't miss the movie. You're still sitting there early. And a lot of this stuff happening. Why do you think they do that? Are they setting us up for the time when, you know, God invades? And people want to fight them? I don't know. But people seem to be really interested in the mysterious, in that which is the, those are the aliens. Okay, so it goes on to say, in the book of Revelation, John spoke of Pergamos as a place where Satan's throne is. This could be a reference to the cult of emperor worship, remember, it was also at Smyrna, because Pergamos was a center where this form of loyalty was pledged to the emperor of the Roman Empire. Let me give you just a little more information on Smyrna. On Pergamos. Pergamos was watering down the truth. Pergamos was teaching freedom of the flesh. Jude verses 3 and 4 tell us very clearly to strive for the faith once delivered, to not let anybody turn grace into license. That's Jude 3 and 4. You also find that a temple that God, we have to watch what temple we worship, and that's over in Temple of Idols, 2 Corinthians 6:16. 2 Corinthians 6:16. Give you a few more scriptures to add to this one. Yeah, he says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. So this temple should not be going to false temples. As God has said, I will dwell in them, walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, verse 17, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Don't let yourself get mixed up in the world and the way of the world. Don't let it happen to you. Keep to the truth. That's the main sense that he's giving to us. Let me see if I have a couple more things to share with you about Pergamos. Yeah, dedicated to the healing God. You can find this pages 95 to 110 in this section on Pergamos. Two reasons it's called Satan's seat. One, Asclepios Soter, which meant savior, was there, the god that they worshipped. And secondly, Pergamos was more idolatrous than any city, other city in Asia. In all of Asia, was the official capital of Asia, the province, and it was a great religious province. Pergamos, center of Caesar worship, which became a Christian problem to have to say Caesar is God. See if there's anything else I want to share with you. Oh, yes. Nicholas, the word Nicholas could come from a compound of Nikon, N-I-C-O-N. Nikon meaning conqueror, and Las, L-A-S, meaning the people. So Nicholas itself means conquer the people. So the idea of conquering the people is do what you want. Do what you want. Let me give you a couple other things here on regarding the name. Heathens got the new names. I already mentioned that to you. Hidden strength, hidden manna, I'll give you that. That's about all I'm going to share with you about that particular group. All right, let's go to the next one, Thyatira. Thyatira is the longest message. Thyatira is the longest message given to any of the seven churches. It was famed for its dying things of purple. It was the smallest of the, it was the smallest of the cities. Smallest of the cities. On the road from Pergamos to Sardis. Today, they manufacture scarlet cloth, and they have about 12,000 population now. It was a very industrious city back then, and they had lots of trade unions. And in order to be employed, you had to belong to that trade union, and you had to go into the banquets, and you had to eat meat offered to idols. It's just what they served. There was a great amalgamation of races there, and there's a possible reference to a soothsayer when you talk about Jezebel, the woman, the lady there. So let's take a look at Thyatira a little more deeply. In verse 18, this is number 4. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like the flame of fire and his feet like burned fine brass. I know your works. Again, he knows their works. I know your love, your service, your faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. You've even improved. You're doing even better. So that's pretty nice. So God does start out with something nice. And verse 20, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Because you allow that woman, Jezebel. Now, it's not the original Jezebel, but called Jezebel. That woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, probably a seer, probably, who knows, fortune teller or whatever, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality, to eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, let's talk about eating things sacrificed to idols. Is there anything wrong with eating something sacrificed to idols? No. If it's properly bled, no. But if it's eating them in worship of an idol, have some of this because we're worshiping this idol by eating this meat that was dedicated to it, then I'm not eating it. Is there anything wrong with the meat? Nothing. As long as it's properly bled. What's wrong with it? It's dedicated to a god. And those who are using it want you to help join them in that dedication. Then I wouldn't do it. So if I go home to visit my parents, which I've done over Xmas time sometimes, and my parents aren't in the church, and so somebody had given my parents a Christmas cake, you know, whatever, fruit cake. So they said, do you want a piece of cake? Sure, I'll have a piece of cake. But if they said, would you like to join us in having this piece of Christmas cake in honor of Christmas? I say no. I say yes if it's just cake. I say no if it's to honor Christmas. See the difference? And if eating it will lead them to think I'm keeping Christmas, I will not eat it. But if just eating it because it's a fruit cake, which you can buy anytime in the stores, I would eat it. So, once again, if we sit down to dinner on December 25th, that's, some people call that Christmas dinner. We're having Christmas dinner tonight. Won't you join us for this special Christmas? I don't join them for Christmas dinner. But if we're eating dinner on December 25th, I have no problem. See the difference? And if I know the people, if they feel like me eating Christmas dinner with them is giving approval to Christmas, then I wouldn't do it. So my parents were pretty nice about things, and they didn't try to push religion on us. But I didn't have a problem with that. But if somebody did, we'll invite you over for Christmas dinner, we're going to be opening the... You know, I don't think I better come. I don't really keep Christmas, and if I come, I'll only throw a wet blanket on the whole affair. And I don't want to do that. I don't want to put a damper on your celebration because I wouldn't be able to partake of it. I certainly wouldn't be giving anybody any gifts, and I don't expect to receive any either. You know, at one time the church used to have a card that it actually printed up and you could get copies of it. No, if somebody sent you a Christmas card, you could send them a card in return. Thank you for thinking of me, But I just thought I would let you know I no longer keep Christmas as it is pagan. And I guess whatever went on through. That was pretty strong. I mean, it was an actual card you could actually order like you get a booklet now. I think I have one. If I can find one, I'll bring it and show you. But it was a card about so, but you could actually order them and you could send them. If somebody sent you a Christmas card, if you wanted to send them a card back, you could send them this and say, I don't keep Christmas anymore. And I would appreciate it if you don't send me any more cards. Whatever, however, but I may not have been as blunt as, but it was to the effect, you know, it's pagan. I don't keep it. All right. Let's go on and read. He said, so I know your works. Last to be more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you let that woman Jezebel. Now, how did Jezebel do this? Well, there could have been priestesses that she would say, it's okay if you want to worship this other god to go to them, and it's okay because they're close to the god, and if you get close to them through sexual intercourse, that you're then close to God. And that's how they would lead you to do. Or she just led them into, well, it says sexual immorality, so it's not talking about spiritually, and to eat things sacrificed to idols. So she would try to lead them astray. He said, and I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. So apparently she was warned, whoever this woman was in the church. And God has converted women who've been sexually active, very sexually active, some even prostitutes. Changed their hearts and minds. And they came to him. I remember one lady in St. Louis that we met, she told us, she opened up and told us she had been a prostitute. And she was as sweet and nice and pristine after she was, you know, she was baptized. She had been met by a tour. We met her as part of the St. Louis congregation. She was as sweet and as nice as anybody you'd ever meet. She wasn't jaded by her experiences. Another lady I met that never did invite to church, she had hundreds of Air Force cadets come to her for sex. Hundreds of them. Needless to say, we didn't think it was good to invite her to church. She wasn't repentant of it at all. She spoke of it in rather glorious terms. So this lady, he's trying to get her to change. So he says, I gave her time to repent, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. So is this the great tribulation or just great trials? Probably the word great trials, but perhaps it could mean that too. If people get to where they're living loosely, fast and loose in their lifetime, before the tribulation comes. And he says in verse 23, and I will kill her children, those who follow her, with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. So it's better for us to search our minds and hearts, right? What is it? 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself whether you be of the faith. So you want to make sure you're examining yourself to make sure. I think it's 2 Corinthians, not 1 Corinthians. Pretty sure 2 Corinthians. Make sure I give you the right verse. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself whether you be of the faith. Prove yourself. So it's better for you to test yourself than God having to come and test you out. Same way over in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28 with Passover coming up in a few months. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. And it also talks about if you would judge ourselves, verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Better to keep a rein on ourselves so God doesn't have to. So he says, I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Again, it's what we do. What we do indicates what we think. What we do indicates what we believe, unless we're robots and we just walk around doing things. Verse 24, now to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as I do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put upon you no other burden. So he called that place the depths of Satan. I'll put no greater burden upon you, but hold fast that which you have until I come. He who overcomes and keeps my works to the end, I will give power over the nations. It's a great verse, and it goes on to talk more, and I'll stop there with verse 26, and we'll pick it up, and we'll finish the seven churches on Wednesday.